There's something about starting, this is my little preamble here, there's something about starting the day off, your day that to hoping to go well, there's something about being still. And Psalm 46 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth." Now the Passion Translation, when you read it in that, because it sort of amplifies a little bit, and it says, "Surrender your anxiety."
Yeah.
So it's quite good. So the Lord says, "Be still," and it's actually saying, "Surrender your anxiety. Be silent and stop your striving, and you will see that I am God." It's just a beautiful way it puts that into context. "I am the God above all the nations, and I will be exalted throughout the whole earth." There's something about setting the pace of your day with spending time with the Father before it starts. So in the noise of the day, if the noise of the day is an accepted norm, then it will be the loudest thing that you hear that day. Set your heart to hear His voice in the morning and set the day by His way. That's what I just felt the Lord was saying this morning. So I whacked it up on Facebook just after 7 this morning. But it was like, I just really felt, so I'm going to read that again to you. If the noise of the day is an accepted norm, then it will be the loudest thing that you hear that day. Because it will consume you. If you start with it, if your focus is on life and what everything around you is doing, then you haven't taken time to step back. Take that minute of pause before you even begin the day to invite Him in to be filling your day with all of Him. Mm-hmm. That shifts and changes the whole atmosphere around you. And if you start your day with that, it will follow you through the rest of the day. You start the day wrong, it tends to get worse as the day goes on. Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. So we all know that's a fact. But if you start the day right and you seek His face, seek His kingdom first, then things always seem to go that wee bit smoother during the day. So I'll read that again. If the noise of the day is an accepted norm, then it will be the loudest thing you hear that day. Set your heart to hear His voice in the morning and set the day by His way.
Amen.
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 Good word.
So I just felt I wanted to bring that before I started my message this morning. I feel this message this morning is for somebody or people specifically in the room this morning. I really felt the Lord stirred me to speak on this morning, and I just feel this is going to be a significant turnaround day. This is going to be a day when you realize something in your spirit, in your heart, and a door is going to open for you that the Lord will open. There's also going to be a door that you can open yourself. And there's going to be stuff that you can shut down yourself.
Yeah.
So we're going to look at the aspects of that. So this morning, Revelation 3, and we start at verse 7. Now this is a word from the angel of the Lord to the church of Philadelphia. Now the context of this is Philadelphia in AD 17 had undergone this massive earthquake. And a shaking had taken place in Philadelphia. So, in this particular passage, the Lord's actually affirming them, and actually gives them great hope. So out of the midst of an earthquake, in verse 12, He says, "And I will make you pillars." You don't get pillars standing very, you know, in those days, with earthquakes, and most of them crumbled and fell over. But the Lord was actually affirming the church in Philadelphia to be strong, good courage, because the day is coming when I'm going to make you pillars in my household. So He was given a real word of affirmation and help from what they had just come through. But if you read verse 7 in Revelation chapter 3, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens..." "And no one will shut."
Amen.
"And who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put you before an open door, which no man can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name." There's something in those three parts that helps us open doors that God wants to open over our lives. I want us to look at them this morning. Three areas that we've just read about in that particular scripture. Because everybody loves, the Lord will open a door for you. And we go, yes, yes, come on, open the door, Lord. But there's a process. And with a blessing that the Lord gives, comes mostly in scripture with something that we've got to fulfill in our part to actually get it to come about. So it's not just that the Lord's just going to go, bam, hey, it's all done, which he can do. But in this particular part, he's actually saying, there is a process, and I'm watching you, and I'm weighing you to see how you operate. And in the case when I see good and everything that comes together, that door is going to open for you because I've ordained it. And when I've ordained something, it will happen. Amen?
Amen.
So let's look at the first part. If you have a little power, now what do you mean by a little power? Well, firstly, I think that's quite significant for us, because a lot of us feel so weak and insecure and feeble most of the time. When God says that all you need is a little power, that means you don't need a lot. You just need enough to qualify. Amen? So when you're doing the 100-meter sprint, you don't need to necessarily be the first one to cross the line. But if you complete it, you've actually managed something. Yeah? And it's an achievement. Whether you win or whether you look like you fail, as long as you cross that line, you have won. So God's saying a little power is all you need for to actually be one of the three parts of opening the door for him to come with blessing and favor. And in Matthew 13, verse 31, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field." Have you ever seen the size of a mustard seed? It is so, you'd think it was a speck of dust just on the floor. It's so small. And yet the Lord's speaking about a sowed seed. So like the sower would get his hand in his bag and he would just scatter the seeds as he walked all over the field. Now, there's significance in that because the word says you don't need a lot of power when you have a little power is all you need. So there's something in the seed. And in Matthew 17 and verse 20, "And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." So the Lord's saying, it's not like your view of little faith. He's actually saying, you have a little faith. And that little bit that you've got, you can actually speak to a mountain and it will move from there to here. So a lot of people have read that in the past as being a condemning thing about the disciples because of their lack of faith. I say no, the Father was actually saying to them, you have enough little faith. And if you believe that mountain, you speak to that mountain, it will move because of the littleness of your faith. So if it's that little and you have so much power within the little, you can only go higher from there. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord was just firing up his disciples that with the little you've got is what I've given you is the size of a mustard seed, but it will have great impact. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Mark 4, 31. "It is like a mustard seed which, when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil," so again he's talking about the size of it. And then you look at Matthew 19 and verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Matthew 16, 26. "What good will it be for someone who gains the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So the Lord here is actually showing the significance of the size of the seed. And it's sown with the intention of reaping. It's something that you have, that mustard seed that you've got on you, and you sow it. And when a seed falls on ground, what normally happens to a seed?
It dies.
It dies. Because the sun can come on it, the elements can come on it, but it actually takes something to die for it to achieve the goal that it's designed for, to actually get to its purpose and fulfill its purpose. So a seed is normally goes into the ground, dies, but what comes out of the ground is the fruitfulness that is born by the little. So when the Lord's saying that you have little, he's actually saying your little can become big. Mm-hmm. And he emphasizes again in Luke 13:19. He says, it is like a mustard seed which a man took and threw into his own garden. You hear that? Into his own garden. So he sowed the seed into his own garden and it grew and became a tree. So a tiny seed becomes a tree, but listen, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. So the little seed that you sowed became a significant structure in and around your life that others came and got nourished from, others had benefit from. So the little you have can be expanded that you get to bless everybody around you. You can be that solid tree in your garden with its roots firmly planted into the Lord, and be the nourishment and the fulfillment and help for other people's lives who need it at times through their life. You can be the one of the abundant to give the abundant away to those that need. Yeah? So you can, with a little bit of faith, with a little bit that you've got, sow and expect that you're going to reap, because it's in God's design, it's in God's plan that we are, what we sow, we reap. Now, you can't take that on the other side, or you sow bad in your life, you will reap bad. And that's a principle as well. But if we're following Christ, then what we sow is for good intent. And then therefore, what we will reap is for everybody's help, everybody's blessing. Amen?
Amen.
And Luke 17, and the Lord says, if you have faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Why would you want a tree uprooted and put it in the sea? I think the Lord's just showing us a wild example of the possibilities that God has for us and the power of the spoken word if we believe in what he's telling us. Amen?
Amen.
So when you believe God, and you actually speak out his word, and you take your little bit of seed, that mustard seed that you've got, and plant it, expect a harvest. You got to expect a harvest. When the Spirit of the Lord, when you said yes to him, you said, yes, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, the Lord was deposited into you, a little bit. So he is in you. But he's in you for you, but he's also on you for others. So there is part of the Godhead that dwells inside of us that we got blessed with when we said yes to Jesus. And because of that, we get to bless others. Okay? So we go back to that first verse in number 8, Revelation 3:8. Because you have little power. Little doesn't mean you don't have power.
No.
Amen?
Amen.
So a little seed can achieve much. Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Your life can achieve much. Because by following the principles that God lays down, you get the blessing of a door being opened before you that the Lord says no man can shut. Amen?
Amen.
The second part he speaks about is that you have kept my word. So keeping the word of the Lord is like John 14, verse 23. And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. like two parts coming together. The seed, and then the Father says, if you love me, he's coming. Not just him, but all of them are coming to abide in us. The only way he will abide in us is if we've said yes to him. The only reason why he abides in us is so that it's not just for our blessing, but it's for others as well.
Yeah.
Because he's got a creation that don't know the Father yet, and he's saying that we are the ones that are going to be the ones used of him to actually bring in the harvest of the people that don't know him as a Father yet. The one that loves them extremely well. In John 14, verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Ooh. So if you're not loving the Father, and I don't see why anybody would not want to love the Father because of the goodness and his gifts that he has poured into us, his death, his resurrection, all that he has done to actually bring us into that relationship, how could you not love him? You know, but he clearly says that, and if you don't love him and my word is not in you, well then, the voice you're hearing is God's voice saying, well then, I can't be around you either because you're not loving me. You're not fulfilling the commandments I've laid down that I'm calling you, because it's about relationship. If there's no relationship, then why would he hang around? So, but when there's relationship, no matter how small or how big, something that's small will grow. So you want to sow in, like I said, you know, in the morning time, set your day to actually be with him and allow his thoughts, his intentions to be the rudder that actually steers you through the rest of the day. Because if you don't, your focus will go on everything else in your day. And if it's negative, then your thoughts will be negative. But if your day's going well and God's putting his hand upon it because of time you've taken to love him, and to say, you're my Father, I want to be with you, then that day is going to go a lot smoother. And if it doesn't go smooth, you know that in the midst of the storm, he's walking on the water towards you.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a win-win. You're never going to lose out of it. So the word is Jesus. The word was God, and the God was spoken. The word was spoken over creation, and it was created. So when God speaks something, he speaks it with intention. So when he says that we fulfill these three areas, then he is speaking over us that there's a door about to open right in front of us. It is him giving us an invitation to come in deeper with him and to go deeper with him and to see the potential and see potentially where we can go with God. Because it's immense. You will go as far with God as you have faith to believe that you can go. You will accomplish as much with God as you put in an effectual going after it. If you sit and twiddle your thumbs, well then you can have a good set of thumbs for twiddling when you get to glory. But you know, if you actually take what God has blessed you with and use it, a seed that gets watered grows. A seed that doesn't will stay a seed, or it will die and just become a crispy little piece of dust eventually in your hand. You know, so it is the whole intention of God's purpose and plan for your life is to bless you, to actually move you from A to B for your betterment, but not just yours, but the betterment of everybody that you come into connection with. He's got a design for your life and a plan for your life and a purpose that's on your life. And you need to spend time in the morning with him and find out, Father, what is your plan, purpose for my life? Because I want to know it. I want to be the best that I can be for you. And I'm not worrying about being the first over the line or being the last over the line. I'm just concerned for me that I am in the right place with you, my Father, that you love me and I love you just because of what you're doing in my life. Amen?
Amen.
So God is good.
All of the time.
And the third point of that is you have not denied my name. Who's denied his name? I'm not asking you that. That's unfair to actually get to the earth to put your hands up to that. But in Luke 9, 23, and as he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me daily. So it's not just a one-off. It's a daily process. It's something that you step into every day, every morning. That's why I started with focus your attention on the Father before you start your day. There's something about denying yourself and allowing Him. A seed that dies is an expression of us. We're dying to ourselves. We surrender who we are because of the love we have for Him, that we will do anything to accomplish what He wants and His plans are for us, to see them come to pass. Yeah? If there's anything in me, I want it gone, that's affecting my relationship with my Father. And so a lot of times the Lord will challenge us in life to get rid of the stuff that's not healthy, that's actually putting a barrier between us and the Father, and it's down to us to deal with it, not Him. It's our responsibility, it's our negative mindsets that has put that there, and it's down to us to actually say, okay, it's time for that to stop. I'm shutting that down, I'm stepping back into where I should be with the Father, and let's see where Father takes us in this relationship. Amen?
Amen.
Matthew 10:33. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven.
Ouch.
That's pretty severe, isn't it? If we're saying that the God who made of all this, you know, Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and then we deny him and tell someone we don't know him, we're actually shutting down that whole God part in us. And it's not getting the expression that is desired. And he doesn't like that. So he'll not honor us to his Father in heaven or talk about us to him, because we haven't honored him by telling others that we believe this Jesus and that Jesus is alive, that our God heals today. You can go through a whole list of things that actually, that we would be telling people about this God that we serve. And then we look at Matthew 26:7-75, and this guy Peter, who was one of the disciples, one of the key guys that followed Jesus, and yet, at the time when his Savior went to the cross, Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So Peter was one of his right-hand strong guys on the side. Peter drew a sword in the garden, cut off the ear of one of the actual soldiers that was coming to arrest Jesus. He was a defender of Jesus. And yet within a few hours, here he finds himself in a place that Jesus had already told him he would do. And he said, never, I would never do that. And yet he walked out through a denial of his Savior when the girl at the fire said, I know you, you're one of them. You're one of his people. He said, no, I'm not, I don't know who you're talking about. And three times it happened that Peter actually denied his Savior. There's six key things I want to bring out of that little nugget.
Just six.
But the goodness I think about this is the goodness, number one, that Jesus already knew that Peter was about to walk this path. In actual fact, Peter was on a training journey that established him so that there was never any more doubt in him about his love for his Father. And the good thing about it was that he says he wept bitterly after realizing what he had just done. So he had a repentant heart. As he changed his ways to walk in the ways he knew God wanted him in. So the second point is Jesus warned him. Jesus knew and Jesus warned him. Peter, this is going to happen. And the third point is Peter asked for forgiveness. So he recorrected his fault after this realization hit him, oh my goodness, what have I done? Fourth, he found the value of his treasure. He realized what he had was what he wanted. What he had was what he desired. You know, when I was 14, 15 in school, I had been raised in church. I got saved when I was 9 years of age, but when I was 14, I decided, no, I wanted friends more than I wanted God. I didn't want God. I wanted to go and live and experience what my mates were saying, and the good night and a Friday night, you know, and do all that sort of stuff. And for a full year, I went off the track with the Lord. And it wasn't until almost a year later that a good guy, a friend of mine I knew in my class, walked up to me and said, hey, Andy, he says, I'm so glad you're a believer because I just gave my life to Jesus last night. And I went, ouch. Because I knew I was not walking with God. And yet he knew enough about me that he remembered that I was a believer, and he came to tell me, the first person to hear, that the fact that he had just given his life. It hit me like a brick. Yeah, it was like a slap. And I realized that what I was messing in was nothing compared to what I already had in God. And I returned to the Father and made it right.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that was a pivotal point in my life of realization that what I had is actually all that I ever needed. The fifth part is Jesus forgave Peter. He repented, Jesus forgave. And then six, Peter went on to do amazing works for God. Because he said, this is it. This is the reality. This is the truth. This is what I desire. This is what I want. This is what I want to live for. I don't want to live and be normal. I want to live for God and do what God wants me to do. So there was that transformation that happened out of a denial. So what was the first one we talked about?
Little power.
You've got enough little power in you to change a whole world. What was the second point we said?
Kept my word.
You kept my word. You remain faithful. You believe it. And you go after it with all of your heart. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. And
all these things
will be added unto you. There's a principle there. If you follow it, things will go well. And thirdly, we've just talked about it.
Deny his name.
What did you write down?
Not deny my name.
Not that I am my name. Yeah, he's got notes made there for everybody. So there's something into it. So what I'm saying is that this whole verse that we read out, let's just read it again. Which page have I lost here now? I should go off by heart. Let's read that verse out again.
Which one?
Revelation 3:8. I know your deeds. Speaking to the church in Philadelphia, behold, I have put before you an open door which no man can shut. Because you have little power, you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Three simple principles actually effectively has that door open before you. And it's a door that you can walk into. It's an invite from the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, to follow and chase after him. It's an invite to go deeper with the Father. In Romans 14, verse 17, this is about setting your focus. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not the party life. It's not the woohoo, let's have a really good time with Jesus here and woohoo, hallelujah. For it's not out in the pub at night getting absolutely blocked. It's not talking about, it says here that is, but it's the righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's summing up the kingdom of God. And we've mentioned this several times, that the kingdom's made up of those three aspects of joy, peace, and righteousness are the three elements. So it's not about the eating and drinking. Isn't it Jesus that said about the bread? You know, the bread I don't eat because I want the words of my Father. That's sustenance to me. So it's all about chasing after God to get from him what sustains us, what nourishes us, and what gets us to grow and become the biggest tree in the garden. Amen? So we're here to actually be the biggest tree in the garden, to be seen by everybody, and it's not about being first or being last, because Jesus' kingdom works opposite to how the world thinks it should be. You know, and the Bible says very clearly that what is first will be last, and what is last will be first. So I want to be in the kingdom principle that God says about. I'm not worried about being first down here in the eyes of man, but I want to be first in the eyes of God. I want to seek first his kingdom, chase him down, and see what happens in my life, and see where I end up, and see what God does through my life. I want to be one like you do, and stand before Jesus and say, hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You took what I gave you, you allowed it to grow in you and flourish and come out, so much so that you impacted other people in the garden who were there as well. Amen?
Amen.
So Revelation 4:1, After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open. In heaven, and the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." Wow. You imagine hearing the audible voice of God so loud like it sounded in your head like a trumpet, and you hear an angel giving you an invite, "Come up here and see what I'm about to do." I'd love to hear that, because I'd love to go up like John and see stuff that hasn't yet happened and just know that God's all over it, and you get that insight about things that are about to happen in the kingdom here on the earth. Spirit travel.
Come on.
He was on earth, and yet the Lord took him to heaven and showed him and revealed him that whole book of Revelation. That's why it's called Revelation.
Yeah.
So John was a privileged man in my eyes to actually have that encounter with the Father and to be able to write it down and record it so we have it in Scripture. And 1 Corinthians 16:9, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So the Lord had opened the door for him to actually walk through, but there was opposition. So not everything we do goes smoothly, because there's those in the world that are not all of our kingdom that will oppose what we want to do. And that is a good thing, because opposition shows that we're on the right track. Because if you're not ruffling any feathers, then you're not really doing any impacting, are you? But when you're impacting people and people get ruffled by it, some of them want to retaliate. Because sometimes truth hurts, or sometimes they're jealous because they see you as better than them, or they think that you think you're better than them. So it's all deception, but the Lord says when adversaries come against you, it's a sign actually that you're on the right track, that you're moving in his ways and doing what he's asking of you. And then Colossians 4 verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, Jesus, so that we may speak forth the mysteries of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. So again, there's a whole scenario there where Paul was imprisoned, and yet he was still saying, "I want to preach the word. I want to get the word about Jesus out there." And of being in prison as he works, then the Lord's allowed it, so there's a reason in it. I take that for a positive mental attitude. Most of us who get kicked into prison, we're thinking, "Oh my days, oh, I'm done for." And yet Paul takes it, completely twists it around, and because of his belief and his mindset that God has allowed him to be placed in there, people get saved, prison doors unlocked, and he even get the offer to walk out free, but said, "No, I'll stay because I love the guard." Because if he'd have walked out and had that opportunity, the guard would have been slain because he didn't look after the prisoner. So he loved the guy enough to just say, "No, I'll stay." So you change your mindset by the circumstances you find yourself in. Now, the keys of the kingdom, you know, if we go back to Isaiah 22:22, who knows that verse? I mean, it's a well-known quoted verse, but in this particular scripture it says, "There I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder. When he opens, no one will shut. And when he shuts, no one will open." Now, there are a couple of things I want to bring to light there. Is that, first of all, this key that he's talking about was one that the Lord had blessed David with way before we are in the era of grace nowadays. But David, living in the Old Testament, had found God's heart and had opened a realm to him that wasn't normal in those days. Now, when he passed, he says about the next key. The key actually was given, when it says it was rest upon his shoulder, is in reference to Jesus, when Jesus came, because we know that Jesus was a direct linear descendant of David. So you follow the family tree down, and Jesus was born from that family tree. Yeah? So it's speaking about the key that would be transferred. It was initially in David's hand, but Jesus, when he came, said it would be upon his shoulder. Yeah, authority. It came with authority. And so you look at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. And this is reference to Jesus. It says, "And the living one And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. So David got one key, but Jesus had many keys. There's nothing that happens in the kingdom of God that starts with one thing and stays with one thing. The whole kingdom and its functionality is designed to ever increase, to be ever growing. So there's always movement in the kingdom of God. So one key to at least three keys. Because he has the key of David, and it says he's the keys of Hades and hell. And the keys of death. So like, there's an increase there. And then Matthew 16, 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Who is he speaking to here?
Us.
Followers of Jesus Christ. So I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the keys of David and Jesus that had, we get them as well. Why? Because it says very clearly that they came to abide in us. So everything that they had, we have. Because we're all intermingled and we're all one. And we abide in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they abide in us. We're inseparable. So what they have, we get. Because it's been blessed to us. Life has been blessed to us. Everything of the Father is in us to do good and to actually take the kingdom forward in this generation. And if you go back to Genesis 17 and verse 2, where the Lord speaks to Abraham, before he calls him Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. So this is God talking to Abraham before he says, now this has happened, this encounter, you will now be called Abraham, because out of you the seed that will go will actually multiply and cover the earth. Your descendants will cover the earth. So one man got totally blessed by God, and we are part of that whole family tree. So we get blessed the minute we say yes to Jesus and accept him as our Savior and ask him into our lives as well. And then in Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, for the Lord your God is one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Come on! I want that God on my side when I walk out, because I know he's there and he's going to battle on my behalf. And all I need to do, you know the key to this? Be still and know that I'm God, because he will build his kingdom. It says that he will build his church, and the gates of hell will not come against it. This is who you have fighting on your behalf. This is the one that says you've got little power, but out of that little power, magnificent, wildest dreams, things can happen. Amen?
Amen.
He's good. So out of that, it says that you know that no weapon formed against you will prosper. Who holds you in the palm of his hand? Come on. This is who you are, people. You're special in his eyes. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He tells us these things because he wants us to believe it. He wants us to know it, so that when times and seasons hit us that are difficult and hard to deal with, that we've got a deposit inside us that we can dwell on and know that our God is with us. He is with us for our good. He is with us to bring out the best in us. And he wants to bless and, you know, take you where he wants you to go. It's time for you to start dreaming again. If you've shut down your dreams, start dreaming again. Because God says there's an open door in front of you that he has placed there. And all of us in this room are fulfilling all the criteria of what he asked. Out of the three things that he's been asking us to do, we've been partaking and actually living that out before God. So God wants to bless us with the open door that we get to walk through. We've got my videos, Peter. We'll do them in a second. Hold on. I had a couple of little videos for you. They'll maybe make more sense once you've actually heard this. So, you have an assurance of who you are in God. 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children. God created us. He designed us. We're here by his design and plan. And that's why he says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. which is people, you know, things in the world. You've overcome the world. Because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There's truth there. Nail it on your fridge. Don't literally nail it, but put a magnet on there and write it out and have it in your fridge. Say it every day. Speak it over your life. And then Romans 8:39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's your stance. That's where you stand. That is the stuff that makes you go, oh yes, God, I want more of that. If you're standing with me and you're for me, then who? I don't need to be afraid of anybody, because you're my king. He's called a king for a reason. A king owns a domain. A king takes his troops and fights for those that are weak and needing help. Where marauders come in and a king hears about it, he'll go and sort those marauders out. He'll chase them off or he'll annihilate them. That's who's on your side. You have a king who loves you, who calls you out and says, greater is he, him who is in us, than what's in the world. So why fear the world? We need to take the little power that we've got and start walking through the door that God has already made a way for us to walk through, so we come out the other side of it and walk into a newness and the dimension that God created us to walk in. Was it Jeremiah 29? Says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you. He's all for us. He couldn't get anybody that is more for you than God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So we want to be all around them and let them be all in us. Because the same power that rose Christ Jesus from the dead now dwells inside us. Amen?
Amen.
So God has given us a door to walk through. Let's not miss it. Let's not just stand and look at it and think, well, that's lovely. Yeah, I wonder what that does. Yeah. But it's intentional. If the door is open, it's one that he's not shutting again, because he's inquiring of you to say, come through to me. Come see where we can go. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Peter, just play the second one of those clips.
How do you go?
The Laura Hardy one.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah.